All right, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Good to hear somebody has some energy back there. There we go. It doesn't work. Yeah, we'll all take some of that, right? All right, here we are. Welcome. Welcome back. Welcome. This is number 15 in James. Looks like we're still in James 1:11 through 15. I think I changed that 14 to 15 in case we do get there, but that's where we are. Before we get going, let's take a moment of prayer. We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is a grace gift that God has given us that we desperately need because we're sinners and we need to walk in His righteousness and in His Spirit. So, and that includes learning. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have together to study your word, to continue to grow as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for just the word of God and also the spiritual life. And we pray tonight that we can just take these things seriously, receive them well, and also be able to have a desire to want to glorify you in everything we do. We thank you for this, and we ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are, lesson number 15. And if you remember last time, we talked pretty extensively about boasting, or the NASB uses the translation of glory in something, right? But you can understand where it's coming from. I think is the word here that we sort of think the way it's being used in James is both in a negative and a positive way, right? Because we saw that the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position, right? So that was the positive way to use it. And I would say even more than that, there's something legitimately to be proud of in the believer's life who is living in a way that is pleasing to God. There's something to be excited about that. There's something to realize and to know that you're receiving benefit, blessings. And not only that, but there's also eternal value in living that way, right? So that's exciting. I don't care who you are as a believer. If you're doing that and you're accomplishing that, there's something to boast about that. And I hate to, you know, because that word can be used in a bad way, right? So we're not talking about boasting as in sort of a self-righteous way. This is something truly legitimately to be proud of because of many different angles of that. So, and that's where the real value was that we kept talking about. Remember that real versus assumed value, I guess you could call it. The scripture describes it, the man as the rich man pursuing the things of life, right? He will fade away in his pursuits as the way it described it. And so the idea behind that is he's chasing the valueless things, the things that have no value, and those things that he assigned that value to, all of a sudden now they turn into his humiliation, right? So again, it seems like each time we go to another verse, James is constantly bringing up, hey guys, where's the value? Where's the true value in your life? Because these believers were not seeing it. I would say more than that, they were rejecting eternal, where spiritual value is, and living the way they wanted to live. Well, their life is a reflection of that. They're not passing the test of life. They're not considering it all joy when they encounter these things. And so James is trying to get their gears spinning about, hey guys, you need to start looking not here, but I don't mean myself, spiritually. Look inwardly to the spiritual component of your life and not necessarily to the world, right? So, and I think really this is what separates a spiritual baby from a spiritual adult. Because, you know, when we first become believers, there's not much that's valuable to us when it comes to our spiritual life. As you grow, more and more things become valuable to you that are valuable to God. And that's just part of growing up, right? We've become a believer in Jesus Christ. We may be excited, but we're not too excited necessarily to follow the Word of God and live obediently, at least the way God wants us to. But guess what? That does come with time. And that becomes more of an important thing to you, to the point where you see sacrifice as valuable. See what I mean? So it goes from not wanting to sacrifice anything to viewing sacrifice as a major eternal value in life. Why? Well, doesn't it go back to Jesus? It really does. He sacrificed all so that we could be in the position we're in. And so we're called to carry our own cross, which includes some type of sacrifice. We're not going to die on a cross, obviously, right? But to live for Christ is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. There's no doubt about it. So you can imagine that that has a bunch of value there, a bunch of value in it. And so what really all this is talking about is glorifying God, right? Glorifying God is not important or not necessarily known as a new believer, but it becomes important and it becomes understood as a growing, more maturing believer. And that's what James is trying to sort of get them to see. Where's your priorities, right? So, and this is something that definitely comes to us, like I said, through growing, knowing God more, knowing who He is, not us. That's not going to motivate you much, what we have, right? We've got the sin nature to give and somewhat of a personality. But at the end of the day, there's nothing here to give except when it's with God and Jesus Christ. And that's where the true value is added to our life, to where we can begin to see that value and live according to that position. And that's really what it's all about, right? And God made us into that, so hey, you've got to begin to recognize it. So, as you can imagine, the more you love someone, and this is across the board, the more you desire to please them. The more you desire to please them. And that's just a normal relationship. But now when we're speaking about Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, you become more aware of how you're living. You become more aware of the desire to change for Him and to Him, to do what He desires. And you know, that's that love coming back from you to Him. That's that reciprocation. He loved you first, and now we're starting to begin to see that we love Him too, right? And that is that desire to want to please Him. So I know sometimes it's kind of hard to put your finger on love and what it is, and I'll say that is a definite cue about love in your life back to Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. So, eternal value, right? So, let's look at, let me just read through this really quickly. And really what we're talking about when we talk about value is we're talking about prioritizing things in life that have eternal value. That's it. James 1:9, but the humble brother is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. And I didn't really talk about this much last time, but I think we need to, because we can see that the humble believer here understands where the value is. We can see that. He's boasting in it, or some translations say glory right here. He understands where that value is. It's in being humble and submitting to the will of God. That's what humility is all about. It's not doing my own will, it's doing God's will for my life. That's really what submission, humbleness is all about, right? But then you might be wondering about the rich man who has completely missed true value. He's missed it. Actually, we can't really say he's missed it, but he's set it aside for something else. We can see that in the verse, right? But why would it say humiliation? And this is the part that I didn't talk too much about, because I think we need to, because it does come into play with us as believers. Because the way I take this verse is we're talking about two believers here. It wouldn't make any sense to talk about an unbeliever and a believer. There is no value in an unbeliever's life before he becomes a believer, right? So if we're talking about two believers here in this verse, one is recognizing value and one is not recognizing value, right? So then you have this word humiliation. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like a flowering grass he will pass away. Listen to the definition of this word. It means to experience a reversal of fortune. A reversal. Now that's something you don't want to experience. This is something that completely does a flip-flop on you. But what I'm telling you is that there was a certain value that he assigned to the things that he put his glory in and was glorifying. And all of a sudden there's a reverse of that fortune. So only to find out that all the time, effort that he put into that, guess what? There's no more value. They've reversed on him. And what this concept is called right here is shame in the Bible. The Bible calls this shame. It is actually a truth in the Bible that we can actually talk about, and it's found in 1 John 2:28, and it's referring to believers feeling shame because of the way they lived, right? And I want you to get this, because this is important, because that's what James is talking about, either taking advantage of the time or wasting the time we have on the earth. 1 John 2:28. Oh, well, darn, I didn't give it to you. 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." So that's kind of the idea that I'm trying to get across here. But there's a command in that verse. Abide in him. Remember, we talked a little bit about abiding in him. That's fellowship. Remember, that's fellowship. Abiding in him, which means instantly, when you hear the word fellowship, you should think of participation. Participation. That means growing in the word, confession, filling of the Holy Spirit, and application. All those three things come into play when you talk about fellowship with God. We're in full participation with what God wants and says in his word. Fair enough, right? So abide in him. That's the command in that verse. And that's how we can, according to this verse, have confidence. Have confidence. When he comes. Right? In other words, you're not, I'm sure you've heard the statement, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Right? That's the idea that I think James is trying to get these believers to wake up to. Hey, God is coming back. All this is taking place for a reason. So stop wasting time. Stop wasting time. And really the concept that I'm talking about here is stewardship. Stewardship. We've all heard of that word when it comes to a believer. And basically what this is referring to is to whom much is given, much is expected. That's the basic concept. You've been given a position. You've been given a God Himself in you through His Holy Spirit when you were saved. Therefore, live in such a way. To whom much is given, much is expected. And I think you can see that a little bit in 1 Peter 4:10, which I actually have that one. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So do you see what that's saying? It's saying God has given every Christian a unique gift to serve in a unique way. That's what this verse is getting at. And unfortunately, the believing Jews that James is talking to are not doing that. They're not taking advantage of their own gift. They're not taking advantage of service to the Lord in a way that is, at least this verse is talking about. It says, serve one another as good stewards. And that covers a lot of ground. I mean, you know, we all think of the well-known gifts in God's plan, but this covers so much ground. So much ground when it comes to stewardship and service, serving the Lord, right? And obviously, I would say part of this stewardship is based on what? The completed work of Christ on the cross. That's where the responsibility is actually rooted in. The gift, the grace you've been given to go and live in such a way that is eternal in value and nature is rooted in Jesus Christ. So I would say that would be more of a desire, responsibility to live in such a way. But these believers are not doing that, as we've seen. And this is actually a problem for many Christians. Many Christians. Stewardship. Why? Well, because all things we assign value to in our lives can be real value, or it can be not be real value, right? As we're seeing in our verse. And the problem with that is, guess what? All that's going to come out. All that's going to come out. Because why? It will be evaluated. It will be evaluated. That's really what I just read you, 1 John 2:28 is talking about. Are you going to be confident when Jesus comes back? Maybe. If you've been living according to His desire, you'll be excited to see Him. But if you've been, you know, playing, wasting away the time, not being a good steward with what God has given you, you'd probably say, oh, darn, I hope He can come back a little bit later so I can start to really, you know, live the spiritual life. Give me a little bit of time, God, right? Come back in a few months. Well, we can't, unfortunately, can't do that. And so 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad, whether good or bad. But it's going to be due to you. So if it's good, that's what's due. If it's bad, well, then that's what's due, right? And the reason why I'm telling you this is because if you remember where we are in James, we're talking about a crown of life. A crown of life. This is where James, remember, he got to the crown. He got to the crown and he's trying to get these believers to see where the value is in their life. And he's talking about stewardship. Is really what he's talking about. And that's really the reason why I'm bringing all this up, because just because a person is saved doesn't mean they will live in such a manner or fulfill their responsibility as a Christian. That's a key thing to keep in mind. It's not a guarantee. You realize there's some believers that assume that's sort of a guarantee. If you show up in the church, you're guaranteed certain things in the Bible. If I just walk in the door and show up every Sunday, you know, in other words, just a Christian on the outside, well, then I can kind of slip in and just get these things because I'm checking off the boxes legalistically. And that's not how it works, as you know, right? So not everyone is going to live the same way. There will be some faithful Christians. There will be some unfaithful Christians, unfortunately. I mean, that's just the reality of the world in which we live, right? There will be some that are confident. There will be some that are in shame. So what's secure and what's for sure is your eternal life. That's the one thing that a believer can be sure of. What we can't be sure of, at least, early on in your Christian life, I would say we can't be for sure about anything else. We don't technically know what rewards we're going to get, what crowns we're going to get. We can make an assumption, but we are given some criteria, is the good news, that the Bible does tell us about crowns, about these rewards, I would call them, blessings that God is going to give. So James 1:12, let's jump back into kind of where we were. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who loved him." Now remember, we talked about this pretty good bit. But again, I need to mention that, and I think I mentioned this, that not all believers are going to persevere under trial. That's a process in itself. Remember? We just went through that endurance. How to build endurance through the testing of your faith. Remember, that was only if you actually trust in what God is doing through the circumstance. So if we don't trust in what God is doing, we're not persevering under trial, at least according to how this verse is using this word. So that also means they will not be approved. I didn't say they won't be saved. I said they won't be approved for the crown of life. There's a big difference there, right? Don't freak out. Oh, he said, oh, they're not going to be approved. Whoa, God's going to close the door on them. No, I didn't say that. We're talking about evaluation about how you lived as a Christian. That's what we're talking about. And there's going to be some people that aren't very proud of that. I mean, we're all going to have things that we did that we're not proud of, and there's going to be time in all of our lives that we wasted, obviously. But the idea is to get to a point where you mostly move in the right direction, right? That's the idea, hopefully, we can get to. So all I'm trying to tell you is not all Christians are going to receive this crown. Remember, the way God works is not in a socialistic system. It isn't, right? I always kind of laugh when I go to these events at school, like these UIL events. You'd be amazed at how many ribbons are given out. It's not just first, second, and third anymore. It's first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And it almost feels like every kid in the event gets a ribbon now. That's what it feels like. Which I get it. You know, you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You got to make them all feel good going home. But there's some people that feel that way about the Christian life. Right? As if everyone is going to get a ribbon just for being a Christian. That's what I'm telling you. But that's not the case. It is actually designed to get a ribbon if you are obedient. Obedient to the rules in which God gave us through His Word to live the Christian life. You've probably heard it called equality of opportunity. Not equality of results, right? This isn't a system of everybody's equal and we're all going to get the same thing. Well, we are all going to be saved. That's the one constant we all have. But after that, we all make different decisions. We all make good, bad decisions. We're all different as Christians, right? So I would say God gives us an opportunity to do this. But are we going to do it? That's on you and me, right? That's what I'm getting at. So this is the results. What James is talking about here is the results of living and apparently in trials. He's talking about trials, testing, temptations. Remember, that's what the word is. Are we successful in that or are we not? Maybe. You've heard of a few other crowns. There's the crown of righteousness and there's a crown of glory as well. So if you want this crown, I would say to meet the criteria here for the crown of life, well, I would say we need to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. That's leading up to this, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let that endurance have its perfect results that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. I would say all that is criteria for this crown of life, because that comes into persevering under trial, right? And guess what? If we don't meet the criteria, it is what it is. We just don't. And all that means is we chose not to apply the Word of God in the trial, is all that's really saying. But do you see how all of these things are kind of connected, right? The crown of life is also mentioned in Revelation 2, which is kind of neat because we're given some more, it's the same crown, but it's a different sort of circumstances, but the same kind of, you'll see what I'm talking about. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. This is in the book of Revelation, so they're experiencing a lot of things, right? Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. Tested. There it is. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know what? It's the same general idea. Being faithful through the trial. In this case, it's translated the test. Through the test. You know what? And apparently there is the time to obtain this crown can be shorter by the intensity of the test. You notice that? This is a one-time thing that Satan's going to do. They're going to be thrown into prison, and it says it's 10 days. And if they can, it says if they can be faithful until death, in other words, through that period of time, they'll receive the crown of life. So, I wanted to point this out because even though it's a little bit different, it's the same general idea. Faithful in the midst of the trial to receive a crown. You have to let endurance have its perfect result. How do we do that? By trusting. By being faithful in the trial. In the trial. It's actually not too much different from the other crowns. I wanted to read this to you really quickly. This is the crown of righteousness, just in case you may want this one too. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So here we are. We've got a couple things going on in here. See, you have the loved his appearing at the bottom there. That's that confidence. That means you were living obediently, right? But guess what else? Do you realize not all Christians are going to fight the good fight? Not all Christians are going to even finish the course as far as the spiritual life is concerned. Paul is speaking about the spiritual life as if it's a competition, a battle. It takes work. It takes dedication. It takes effort. Not just being a Christian. I'm good. Right? I'm just going to kind of hang out over here. And yeah, the Word of God's cool and all that, but I'm just not into it right now. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a fight. He's talking about a course. He's talking about keeping the faith. Not all Christians are going to do that. Not all Christians even want to do that. It's too difficult. It's too burdensome. It impedes on my life, man. I got a life to live here. I got stuff to do. I got a family. I got a career. I can't be fighting the good fight. You know, I'm just kind of being joking around, but that's kind of the mentality. There's too many things keeping them busy, and now they're too busy for God. They're too busy for what He has for them. Well, guess what? They're taking those crowns and they say, you can have that. I don't want it. That's essentially what they're doing, right? So I wanted to just show you this because I think it's more clear here that we can't just expect a crown. We can't expect it. There's some believers that do. And the reason they do is because they preach a false gospel. Gospel is based on your works. Salvation is based on your works. That's what they preach. Well, if that's the case, see what I mean? Now the only one that's getting a crown is the one that's going to be saved because they worked their way to heaven, which is a false concept altogether. But you get the idea. No, we're talking about believers only getting crowns. And specifically, believers who have doing what Paul and James and Timothy are saying, right? So, anyways, all that to say is that receiving a crown is based on the decisions that you make as an individual person. There's decisions, there's a lot of decisions that we make. We've got to set priorities. We have to apply the things that God wants us to apply. And sometimes that feels like a fight. Sometimes that feels like a race, a course, and there's agony. You know what I mean? In that sometimes. So let's just jump right into verse 13 because this is actually where we left off. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So, this is what we've been talking about. There's our word, trial, tempted, temptation, same word. The word tempted here is actually a word you saw back in verse 2 called trials. Actually, it's the same word, but here it's in the verb form. There it was a noun. Same word, though. Same word. Translated here, it's tempted. Look, there it is right there. That's the noun. We could have said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations. Remember, that's the same kind of trials, temptations, they go together, right? So here's our verse, verb form. But I think we can all relate to trials and temptations sort of being one. Well, they go together. You're not going to face a trial without dealing with temptations because of who we are and how we're made up. Remember, we're talking about decisions here. We have a chance to make a good or bad decision. So you're going to face temptations from yourself is what I'm telling you. That may make things difficult for you, which they will make things difficult. And that's kind of where we're going here. And specifically, we're being told here that God is not the one that's tempting us. In other words, you're going to experience temptation, but it's not coming from God. It's not coming from God. And keep this in mind because even though we are tempted, Well, we have a kind of a funny tendency to point the finger at God. Why did you do this, God? Just because God allows something doesn't mean that He is, you know, the origination of it, right? Plus, wasn't Jesus tempted? He was. At least there was an attempt to tempt Him, right? Matthew 4:1, look. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Same word right there. That's the same word that we're dealing with. So we're facing temptations. Jesus was tempted. He didn't succumb to the temptation, though. Big difference, right? The fact that he was tempted was one part of that. But he wasn't tempted, or he didn't succumb to the temptation. And then look at 4:3. Satan is actually called the tempter. Same word. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And then one more I want to show you. Same word. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. So with Jesus, notice that the temptation or the testing, however you want to, same word, is coming from outside. It's coming from people. It's coming from people. Which was a negative type of temptation. Because what are they trying to do? They're trying to get him to do something that is outside of the Father's will, that is basically a sin. They're trying to get him to be disobedient to the Father's will, right? Yes. So, obviously, Jesus did not choose that direction, but guess what he was doing? He was enduring the temptation successfully, right? He was enduring the temptation. And I say that because he never succumbed to the temptations. That's what enduring looks like. Making right decisions in the face of opposition directed to your volition. That's what endurance looks like. Can you do that? Yes, we can do that. We have the Spirit of God in us. We're capable of making a right decision in the face of opposition. But are we going to do it is another question, right? That's really the thing about this. So let me just give you two more verses that have to do with this word as well. Galatians 6:1 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Notice that there's some things that we have available to us so we're not tempted. So we're not tempted in a negative way, right? In a negative way. So all I'm pointing out is there's a decision to make at the very base of all this conversation. The decision is on us. There's a volitional decision that we have to make to either fail or fall to the temptation or endure through the temptation. Maintain our position, right? But at the end of the day, God is not the source of that temptation. That's what our verse is telling us, right? It's not from God. He doesn't tempt, nor is he tempted. In other words, by evil. Satan was tempting him, but guess what? He wasn't able to make a bad decision. He wasn't able to sin. Right? So we're talking about the angelic conflict right now. It is really what we're talking about. The angelic conflict is centered around your decisions, whether you realize that or not. The fight against good and evil, the demonstration of God to Satan and all the fallen angels is centered around humanity. It's centered around your decisions and my decisions and even the unbelievers' decisions. We all have a decision at the end of the day to make, either for God or against God. That comes into play with salvation, and it comes into play for the believer in Jesus Christ with day-to-day living. Do we choose for God or do we choose against God? I mean, we do live in a fallen world, right? And you have to remember, God gave Satan a certain amount of power over Job to test him, to tempt him to do something different, to make a wrong decision against God. Now, was that coming directly from God? No. Did God allow it to happen? Yes. He allowed it to happen, the permissive will of God, right? He allowed it to happen, but it didn't originate from God. It came from Satan. Remember that? I don't want to get too far off track there, but now James is going to describe to us how this happens. And I think this is kind of fun because it kind of gives us a breakdown of what happens inside of us when the temptation comes at us and we start to juggle it around. And, you know, where we end on that is the question. But James gives us in detail how this happens. Let's go to verse 14. You got a few more minutes. Oh, look at there. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Oh, there's the source. There it is. It's not God. But see what I mean? We've kind of been thinking about tests, trials, and temptations maybe a little bit differently. But I just want you to be aware that there is a negative side to this temptation, and this is it. This is it right here. So, I don't know if I really like this translation. I mean, it's okay. It has everything in it. But what I would rather see is something like this. And the reason I say that is because the Greek word order is a little bit different. And you don't always have to stay with the word order, but in this case, I think it helps. Look what I mean. So here it says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And now I'm going to stick more with the word order, and it looks something like this. But each one is tempted by his own lust when he is carried away and enticed. A little bit easier to understand. Because what it's saying is, here's the issue. It's the lust. That's the lust. The other two things, carried away and enticed, are just tools we're talking about the sin nature, by the way. That's just tools that the sin nature uses for you to fail the test. Yeah, you got a lot working against you, I know. We do, though. We got things working against us here. But this is the source of the problem. This is the source of the problem. The problem is temptation from within. It's from within us. It's called the sin nature. Or here it's called lust. Lust. Yeah. Great stuff. The definition here means a great desire for something, a desire, a longing, a craving. It's translated different ways. Believe it or not, the sin nature desires everything that is contrary to God and His Word. Unfortunately, we have that in us. Even though we're Christians and we're living as Christians, we want to live to God, we have a sin nature that doesn't want to do that. I know that sounds crazy, but that's the reality. That's what we have in us. And that's not even the worst part. Well, that is the worst part. But it goes farther than that because it has a couple of tricks up its sleeve. Do you see that in this verse? Carried away and enticed. I was thinking hopefully we could stop just with the sin nature, but nope. Carried away is translated lured in some translations. And it means to drag away with connotation of initial reluctance. So there's a tugging, even though there may be some initial, I don't want to go in that direction, there's still going to be some pull for you to go somewhere and do something and make a wrong decision. Well, darn. Look at it like this. Taken in tow by his own desire. Your lust is going to try to tow you or pull you in a certain direction that you may not even want to go initially. See what I mean? It's going to want to pull you even though you initially don't want to go there. It has to at least get you to think about it, is what I mean. It's got to tug your strings. Hey, look at this. Hey, think about this. Hey, look at this picture. Now it wants you to go somewhere else after that point. See what I mean? So it's got to start with pulling you. Paul talks about the same thing in, look at this, Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. There's that, you know, there's just it's like oil and water. They don't mix. But at the same time, we've got both in our body. That's what we're dealing with here. So the sin nature wants to, I would say, unnaturally take from what God is, what He is doing, and what He wants you to do. The sin nature wants to unnaturally take that. And the reason I say unnaturally is because guess what? God didn't create it. He created people without a sin nature. That's why it's unnatural. It's weird. Because we introduced it into the human race from rejecting what God wanted, and therefore sin entered the world. Right? So, it has a desire, and guess what it's constantly trying to do? Drag you away from where you should be. This is what we deal with every single day. Your sin nature is constantly trying to pull you in a direction you're not supposed to go. That's only the first part. Then you have another word called enticed. Listen to what this means. It means to arouse someone's interest in something by skillful measures. Wow. So it's being tricky now. It's playing on what it knows about you. And I'm talking about it like it's a different human being, person altogether. Which in a way, it does its own thing in a sense. But we have to deal with that. There is a draw in a certain direction, but we are in control, is what I'm telling you. And that's going to come into play because that's really where the buck can stop. It can stop that way. So what's interesting about both of these words is the pulling, dragging you in a direction, and then enticing you, maybe arousing you in a skillful way, can come from outside, from other people, like we saw in Satan. And it comes from inside. It comes from people outside and from the inside, from your own sin nature. So there's two places you're being tempted, from the outside and from the inside. So that's a double whammy. That's a double whammy. Satan is working in the world and he's going to use the world systems and everything in the world to tempt the inside. To tempt the inside. So I think that's a good place to stop. Thanks for hanging in there. I know that can be kind of tough sometimes. Well, James is definitely talking about something that we all have to deal with. And I love how he's doing it because he's giving us how it works. He's showing us how it works. So maybe we can, you know it a little bit better, know what it's doing, and cut it off at the pass maybe. A little bit better, right? Because you know it's going to pull you. Hey, come check this out. And then it's going to make it look attractive. Because it's got to get you to the point of sinning. We're not to the point of sinning. If I'm just pulling you in a direction and enticing you, we haven't sinned yet. I've got to get you to make that decision to sin. And that's what James is leading into. That's in the next verse. But we're not to the actual sin yet. So this is a process, isn't it? It is. Actually, let's just read verse 15 and then we'll call it quits. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Death. That's not a good picture, but that is what sin brought into the world. And that is what it does to us. It kills us. I'm physically and spiritually. That's what sin entered into the world did. But you can see that it almost like has a baby. It says conceived. But that process happened first. You were pulled, you were enticed, and then the baby of sin was born. Right? Then you made that decision. But we'll talk about all that. That's another lesson. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for just showing us what we are truly made of, what our sin nature does and is, and what it wants. And we, at the end of the day, have to make a decision to participate, to be in fellowship, to guard ourselves. Not only guard ourselves, but guard ourselves in the truth so we can defend ourselves against our own sin natures and against the evil in this world. So we thank you for just seeing the details and being able to recognize where our weaknesses are and where our strengths are. We thank you for these things and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.